Welcome to the Destiny Church Naples podcast. We pray that this blesses you today. To learn more about our church, go to destinynaples.org. We also have an app that you can download on iOS or Android. Now, let's get ready to receive the message.
You know, I came here this weekend thinking that I knew what I was supposed to say to you. And I preached one thing last night, and the Lord just right before I got up to preach in the first service put something totally that I didn't plan. I don't have any notes to preach it, and I thought maybe I would just do that for that first service, but I feel compelled of the Holy Spirit to come here again, and the Lord will help us today. But how many of you, the Bible said the sons of Issachar knew their times, and they knew what to do. How many of you know the times that we're living in today? We know our day. You know, I have found that a lot of church folk don't want to hear about what's happening in the world because it may trouble us or it may make us feel a certain way, but you cannot deny the days that we're living in. You know, it wasn't that long ago, just some weeks ago, where in Charleston, we saw how fresh and new that prejudice and hatred and division in our country and really in our world still is today. And I always want to just stop and say this. If you got that kind of hatred and prejudice inside of you, you will not make it to heaven. You will not make it to heaven. That has to be dealt with, that because we're called to be like him, and we're called to love one another. We're called to love people. But yet, when you look at that from a biblical perspective, the Bible said that ethnos would rise against ethnos. So, race against race. And that's happening not only alive and well in our country, but that's happening all over the globe. And that is of prophetic significance. You know, it's been about 6 weeks ago, I think, that a company in Wisconsin celebrated. It was in the news because they injected about 40 of their employees with microchips and were celebrating. They had a party, actually. And with those microchips in their hand, they could log into a computer, they could open the door with their hand, they could purchase things at lunchtime with their hand. And, you know, if you stop and think about it, it makes a lot of sense to have all of your medical information, for instance, in a chip in your body, or to have all of your financial information. No more stealing children because they can be tracked GPS with a chip in them. They're doing that with animals now. And have done that with people. This isn't anything that's new. And I do not know if this is to be the mark of the beast, but I do know that we're moving toward a cashless society. I do know that our world, if you study this out and research some of the things that's happening in our world, there's coming a day we will have a one-world economy, and that'll make the way for a man known as the Antichrist. And I don't know if this technology will be the mark of the beast, but it certainly potentially could. And that's in our lifetime. If you got up this morning and the first thing you find on the news is that this psychotic leader in North Korea tested a thermonuclear bomb that registered, I believe they said 6.3 on the Richter scale. And he has threatened our countries, threaten a lot of places in the world, and he's crazy enough to do it. And if you stop and think about it, our military, I remember hearing some specialist said that if they shoot one at us, we'll shoot it down. If they shoot 5 or 10 at us, you can't get them all. And we're living in a dangerous world. And then Peter talked about how he saw the earth burned up with fire. And all of these things that you look at what's happening in the world today, and you do that through the lens of this book, and it's easy to see there's something up. The Lord's coming. And when does he come? The Bible said he comes as a thief in the night. Nobody ever looks for a thief. Nobody's ever expecting a thief. The thief comes when nobody's watching. And so it's with that backdrop. And, you know, I thought this morning, I think of this often. When I was a little boy, and I would hear those thundering preachers come through, and they would preach about the coming of the Lord, and they talk about signs of the coming of the Lord that would take place in the last day. And I always thought, you know, how profound those things would be. And I have this memory of my dad trying to explain to my brother and I when we were kids about the coming of the Lord. And I remember saying to my father that it would all be okay because when everybody saw all these things happening, they'd get saved. And in the mind of a child, that's what I believe. But now in my life and before my eyes, I'm watching this happen. And it's like people are oblivious to what is taking place in our culture. Not only out there, but also in the church. There's church folk that's oblivious to the days that we're living in. So we need to be like the sons of Issachar that were given to know what they should do for their times. Now, it's with that backdrop that I want to share with you. And I know because we had two services. And I know in that second service, it's throw open the throttle and go till you get done. But it's not my intent to keep you here all day. If we stay here all day, the Holy Spirit will have us here all day. And you'll be glad to be here all day if he does that. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So what I want to share with you today is a passage of scripture that came like a lightning bolt to me about 3 minutes before I got up here this morning in the first service. But it's something that I have lived. It's something that has molded my life and changed my life, and something that I have, you know, the Word of God is an eternal book. And David said, I rejoice when I walk through your word. I rejoice that your word is one that finds great spoil. I rejoice at your word as somebody that uncovers riches, is what he's saying. And if you're a student of the Bible, it only takes one time for you to be in the Word of God and for the Spirit of God to pull something back and give you revelation. It only takes once and you're hooked for life. And thus was the case, one of those occasions with me in a passage of scripture that I want to talk to you about. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 2, if you'll open your Bible. I had never heard anybody preach this before, but I got mesmerized and overwhelmed by the Spirit of God to look at this, because here's what I know. I know that God is a God of purpose. He is a God of purpose. There are no accidents here. There are no insignificant people listening to me right now. God has a design for every one of you. There's a passage of scripture that's also akin to this in my life. It's guided my life. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talked about transformation. And he said we have to be transformed in order to perceive what is the will of God. So if I believe the Bible, I'm not even at a place to know what the will of God is for my life until I am being transformed by the renovation of how I understand life. And the ultimate goal of that was, he said, this is how we're supposed to think about ourselves according to the measure of faith. The word measure is metron. It has dual meanings. It means a measure, or it means, secondly, a measured off place or a portion or a limited place. And every person has been given a metron of faith. Everybody. Every one of you. You may have messed up this week. You may have stumbled this week. You may have hidden things in your life that nobody knows about. You may think that you're so far from whatever God wants to be in your life, but I'm telling you, every one of us in this room, God has a design for, a purpose, a sphere of influence that he wants to pull out of you for the kingdom of God. And the worst thing that you could ever imagine is spending the life that God gave you and standing before him having never invested yourself in what is the will of God for my life. What a horrible thing that would be. So with that backdrop in mind, 2 Kings chapter 2 is a story about a man named Elijah and a younger man named Elisha. And they begin a journey in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2 that would ultimately change Elisha's life forever. And I sat down and began to read that story. I read it many times, and the Lord would not let me get past what I was reading. So I began to go back and look, and the Holy Spirit zeroed in my life on the places that the two of them went together. And it began in verse 1 in a place called Gilgal. Gilgal. Everybody say Gilgal. And I thought, what is Gilgal? That's a strange word. But Elijah said, I'm not going to stay here. I am going to Bethel. So Elisha says, I'm going with you. So they went from Gilgal to Bethel. Say that with me, Bethel. And then in verse 4, he said, I'm not going to stay here because the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Everybody say that, Jericho. And then finally in verse 6, Elijah says to him, I'm not staying here, but the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Everybody say that with me, Jordan. So there is a story that is told in the Holy Scripture that is authored and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in that story, the Holy Spirit outlines this journey primarily about the change that's coming in a young man's life. It begins in Gilgal, from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, and from Jericho to Jordan. And at Jordan, his life is miraculously and forever changed. And I begin to understand as I study this out that this was a journey that God wanted me to walk. And I've been walking that for a long time. And every time I thought that I had full understanding of that passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit would pull back another layer of revelation. And I'm still trying to get to the place that I can embrace all that's in this passage. So let's take a journey together for the next few minutes. Journey began in Gilgal. Now, the word Gilgal, interestingly enough, means circle. So the journey started with a circle. If you study your Bible, you will find that Gilgal was the place of idolatry. Mentioned a couple of times in the book of Hosea as a place of extreme idolatry. Idolatry is when anything comes between you and God or takes precedence over God. And the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that idolatry is greed. That's the New Testament. How many of you know how easy it is to get greedy? Deceitfulness of riches, Jesus called it in Mark chapter 4. How many of you know you don't have to have a lot of money to be greedy? Come on, walk with me. I'm not setting you up for anything. How many people thought how wonderful it would be to win that, $700 some million? Powerball? Oh, you're in here. We know you're here. And by the way, if you win that, pay tithe on it. There's things that go through a person's mind. But idolatry was prevalent at Gilgal. It was also a place that the Bible said the manna ceased and they were eating the old corn. They were eating, the old word old means kept over or leftover. So they were eating the leftovers of what was before. Now, it doesn't take long. It's one thing to give God praise for what he's done. It's another thing to get captured back there and you're just living off what he did back there. And when you're living off what he did back there, you are not able to see what he wants to do right now, what he is in the process of doing in your life. So Gilgal is a place of circle. It is a place of idolatry. It is a place of living off yesterday's blessing. It is a place of stuck. Now, has anybody here ever, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but anybody here ever feel just stuck in your walk with God? And it's so easy to have happen. Because what happens, we come to church. You can go to church every time the doors are open. You can even be part of ministry regularly and just be going in circles. You learn how to do it. We learn how to sing the songs. We learn how to put our hands up. We learn what to say. We learn how to talk the talk. We learn how we come to church. We got friends there. We learn how to do all of these things. And it's all about this. When our relationship this way has become stagnant and we just go in circles. And I'm telling you, church people and preachers can get stuck just going in circles. You know, we come to church. It's amazing to me. When I started pastoring, you know, when you're evangelizing, I did that for a decade. You just come in and you preach and get out of town and go to the next place. But pastors have to deal with folks, the same people, on a regular basis. And there's great joy in that. That's one of the great payoffs. But there's also a flip side of that. And you start really understanding, because when a guest comes in, everybody's all smiles, and but they want to get the pastor off in the corner next time and make a complaint about something. Yeah, and I know you don't do that here, but up north, that's what they do. But you get people that come to church, and they just in circles. You know, they're upset. They're, oh, it's too cold in here. It's too hot in here. The sound's too loud. They need to turn it up. I can't hear. They didn't sing my favorite song today. I wish my favorite song would get sung. I wish my favorite singers would sing. Why don't they ask me to sing? And they just go in circles. They just go in circles. It's the same old thing. They're easily offended. They're upset at somebody. They're upsetting somebody. Just going in circles. I remember I had a person come to me, and they said they were complaining to me and said, I'm gonna have to bring my blanket to church next week. So cold in here. And I knew this person well enough to where I said to them, you know, I wish I could see you that upset when you go a week or two or a month or 6 months or a year without leading anybody to Jesus. I wish you'd get upset about that. Okay. All right. I know that steals everybody's joy. That steals everybody's joy. But it's like that. It's how we think. We said and we understand that this world is going as quickly as time will take us to the coming of the Lord. And if you stop and think, I remember the guy, Penn and Teller, I think. Is it two guys? Is that who they are? And one of them, I know at least one of them is an atheist. And I saw some clip they had on YouTube where he was talking about a man gave him a New Testament Bible. And he was talking about how impressed he was that a man actually came and gave him a New Testament Bible. And that man said something that I cannot get away from. He started talking about Christian people. And he said, why is it that so many Christian people who believe that when Jesus comes, if you don't know him, or when you die, if you don't know him, that you're going to go to hell forever? Why don't they tell people, he said. And then he made this statement. He said, how much would you have to hate somebody to believe that and never tell somebody? But Gilgal is a place that we learn how to insulate ourselves from that. That's for somebody else to do. That's for the preachers to do. That's for the missionaries to do. We're just going in circles here. We're just vying for ourselves. We're just doing our own thing. Gilgal is a place you can find yourself at without ever really knowing how you got there. But if you look in the Bible, you read things like this. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible said the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times, how many of you believe we might be there today? In latter times, some shall depart from the faith. He didn't say they're going to leave church. He said they're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, right after in verse 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. He said, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, now here is a paragraph that can adequately describe the world that we're living in today. It could have been written yesterday. Paul said this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. One translation said they would resemble the godly scheme or the scheme of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. The word deny means to contradict. They would contradict the power thereof. The word power, I asked the Lord what's he talking about, the power of God? Well, the Bible will interpret itself. And the scripture said, Paul declared, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So when he said they would contradict the power, he's talking about they would contradict the word of the Lord. And my brothers, I mean, he said, by the way, from such turn away. My brothers and sisters, we are living in those days right now. In Amos chapter 8, the Bible said that in the last days there would be a famine. Not a famine of eating bread and drinking water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And I remember when I read that, I thought, if there's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, that means there's a famine of somebody speaking the word of the Lord. And we're in those days. It's like in the Old Testament when the Bible said the prophets prophesied falsely and the people loved to have it so. We're living in a day where the churches, by and large in America, has become something else. It's something different. People don't want to offend anybody. They're worried that the truth of God's word might offend somebody's lifestyle. Do you know what I don't want to do? I don't want somebody that comes down to the end of their life and they're standing before the Lord. I don't want them to be offended at me because I didn't tell them the truth. I'd rather tell them the truth and let the truth fall where it's going to fall. But we're living in different days. We're living in days where things have changed and things have shifted. And there's a lot of people that will tell you they choose to believe some parts of Scripture and they choose not to believe other parts of Scripture. I don't ever recall where we had the right to choose what we were going to take or leave. Amen? Hang with me. We're going to get out of Gilgal here in a minute. It's that stuck place. It's that offended place. It's that place of excuse. That place where we don't really want to go to church. It's that place where church is boring and church is this and that and we don't really want to go. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. Do you understand the environment that you're sitting in right now? Do you understand the potential of what a day like today is when people come together with the promises of God upon their head? You know, here's what it's supposed to be. In Joel 2, 28 and 29, he said it shall come to pass afterward. How many of you know when the Lord says it shall come to pass, it's going to happen? It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Is there any flesh in here today? Is that we're living in these earth suits? I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, not just a portion, not just to those that believe. I want to pour out my spirit on all flesh. He said, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. If you got sons and daughters, you ought to believe God on a regular basis that your sons and daughters prophesy. I say that people have looked at me like, well, he's crazy. But I remember when my boys were little, I got three sons, and two of them are in ministry with us today, and they all three love God. But I remember praying that over them. When I heard him say sons and daughters are prophesying, and I only got sons, and I started believing God, they're prophets. Lord, they're going to prophesy, even when they were running around getting into stuff, when they're little kids driving me out of my mind. I remember stop and think they're like little olive plants around the table, the Bible said. They're going to prophesy. God's going to pour out his spirit on them. They're going to prophesy. And now all these years go by, and if you walk into my office, there's a little study off my office, and on the wall is a cutout of the United States that my sons gave me. And tacked to that is a prophecy that they spoke over my life that they got from the Lord. And what I'm trying to tell you, while this world turns and while this book is so full of so many promises that we just kind of go by and we can take it or leave it, my brothers and sisters, this is the source book of life. He said, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see vision. And also on the handmaidens and the servants in those days will I pour out of my spirit. I look in the Bible and I read things like this in Isaiah 44 and 3, I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring. I looked in the Bible and I read in Hosea 6 and 3, he shall come unto us like the rain, as the latter and former rain under the earth. In Ezekiel 36, 27, he said, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and shall do them. In Proverbs 1 and 23, I'll pour out my spirit unto unto you and make known my words unto you. In Isaiah 28, beginning in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. In the New Testament, in John chapter 7, verse 37, the Bible said at the last day, the great day of the feast, and most scholars believe that it was a climactic moment at the close of the feast when the high priest was ascending the stairs with a golden goblet full of water. And as he's going up those steps, it's almost as though Jesus couldn't stand it anymore. And he cried out and said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, then out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. This is the desire of God for you. This is the design of God for me. It's not that we struggle along, always defeated, always beat down. But thank God there ought to be a river of life that is flowing out of our innermost being everywhere we go. There's sometimes we get around people and we feel like, oh, I wish these people would go away, instead of understanding that God has placed you there to be light in dark places, to let living water come out of your life and irrigate and bring life to what is dead. Hallelujah. How in the world is it we get stuck? Stuck. You know what I found out? You know, it wasn't that long ago. I was watching a football game. And they ordered a pizza. And I got a bunch of people in my house. And the guy came and hits the doorbell. And one of my sons is over there. We had a bunch of people at the house watch it. And one of my sons is over there. And everybody's saying, like, where's the pizza? Well, I go over there. He's out on the front porch with his arms around this guy, praying with him. The pizza guy. It's like, what are you doing, man? Everybody's looking for pizza in here. He said, Dad, the Lord spoke to me, and I got to minister to this man. I've been out here praying with him. Listen, that ought to be stuff that happens in our life on a regular basis, because you are not just some normal somebody out there walking around. When you get stuck in Gilgal, a lot of people only think about the things of God when they come to church. They only think about the things of God when they're in a place like this. But every day of your life, there you are, a mobile worship service, wherever you go, Gail, you are a keeper. You are anointed. But we got to understand, it's not just when she's up here leading this worship. Every day of your life, everywhere you go, you're just a mobile worship service, magnifying the name of the Lord. And you never know when God might have need of you. You know, I have this memory. And to be honest with you, I was in a stuck place, because we've all been in Gilgal. And I had impacted wisdom teeth. And so I end up, this guy, I think he was from Syria, he cut these out, and he told me, you know, they scare you into having surgery sometime. He said, well, these wisdom teeth are on the nerve that goes down your face, and so we got to get them out of there. Well, they did. And so for 6 months, I had this horrible pain. I was living off pain pills. I kept going back saying, man, something's not right. And he'd look around in there, and he said, oh, it's very good. It's not very good. 6 months later, I end up in the office of the man that owned all of these. I think there were 6 or 7 offices. I had to drive an hour to the guy that's over all of them. And I waited in the waiting room, and I walked back in the back, and he walked out, and he said, I know you. I've been to your church. And then he broke down and started crying. And he starts telling me about his marriage is being destroyed. I mean, this man talked to me for an hour. And that room out there is packed with people. That's what happens when you're out there waiting. You don't know what's going on back there. For 1 hour, this guy, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, all these people are probably getting ticked off out here. But for 1 hour, he told me about his broken life. And by the time he got done, I said to him, for six months of my life, I couldn't sleep. I'm having to take pain pills all the time for 6 months just for this moment. That's how much God loves you. And so I prayed the sinner's prayer with him, ministered to him back there. He took me back there and dug around. He said, oh, he said, they cracked the good tooth down here in the root. He thought it was funny. I'm like, what? And he fixed it in probably 10 minutes, 6 months. And I'm telling you, there are times, that's why we shouldn't complain. That's why we shouldn't all the time be complaining and woe is me. Because it might very well be that God has set a series of events in your life because he trusts you enough to, when the time comes, he's going to use you to do something dramatic. There's more to life than just what we see in the humdrum of it all. And we get stuck. How do you get unstuck? The Bible said in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, Jacob went to Bethel. Elijah said to Elisha, I'm not staying here in Gilgal. I'm going to Bethel. In Genesis 28, Jacob vowed a vow. How do you get out of Gilgal? You got to make a decision. You got to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind. Are you in or are you out? You got to make up your mind. Do I really believe this or do I not believe this? I mean, isn't that really what it comes down to? And if I really believe this, I mean, there's no halfway here. There is, listen to me. The Bible said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that because of the transformation by the renewing of our mind, we might discern or prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I've heard preachers get up and preach that God has three wills, good, acceptable, and perfect. Now think about that statement. James 1 and 8 said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his way. And you're going to try to tell me God's got three? Not a chance. God has one will, and it's good, acceptable, and perfect. And if I'm going to understand what that is and to know what that is, I've got to make a decision that I'm going to walk in whatever it is that God wants for my life. We got to decide. Let's go all in with it. Let's give every, you know, the night I got saved, I said to God, I've been in trouble with everybody I knew. I said to God, if you'll change my heart, I'll serve you with all the energy I've served the devil. And I have never forgotten that. And I intend, as long as I live, to live like that. Let's go all for it. And Jacob made a decision. I'm not going to live like this anymore. In chapter 35, he's on his way back to Bethel. And now God's going to deal with him about that change he made. And in verse 1 of Genesis 35, God says to him, go back to where I first appeared to you. How many of you remember the first time when he revealed his love to you? How many of you remember the first season? How many of you remember how excited? How many of you remember how it just seemed like everywhere you're just so full of love? And the Lord loves me. And then we just get settled into Gilgal. And a lot of church folk forget where they came from. That's why sometimes we're so judgmental. You got to remember where you were. And so God says, go back to where I first appeared to you. And there comes a point in time you got to work your way back to that place when things were simple, when you had this newfound innocence and you loved him with all of your heart and you was experiencing this new and powerful life-changing relationship. So he said, go back to that place. And then he made a statement in verse 2. He said, rid your house of foreign gods. You know, things can come in your house that you don't really think about. And then you look around one day and it's like, man, how did we get here? How did that become part of who we are? When did I start believing that? And so God told Jacob, go back and rid yourself of these foreign gods that's got into your house. And then the third thing he told him was go and rebuild the altar. How many of you know that you never outgrow prayer? You never outgrow prayer. Doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how this or that you may be. You never outgrow the need to pray. And so God told Jacob, I'm talking about how you get out of Bethel or out of Gilgal. God told Jacob, rebuild the altar. And after that, the Bible said they came to Bethel and God blessed him. Everybody wants blessings today. But most people just want to come by a preacher and get something splattered on them and they're blessed. Or have somebody just speak a word on them and they just go off blessed. We don't want it to cost us anything. The Bible said that God blessed him and changed him. Jacob became Israel. He would never again be the same. You know, many years ago, I was in a stuck place. We had just come into a new first building that we built. And I always thought that there would come a moment in time where you had that crescendo. Yes. But you know, by the time it gets done, it's like, dear Lord, I'm glad that's over. And that's kind of where I was at. And I had a friend of mine that had asked me to go to India 10, 20 times. And he asked me one morning, standing in the foyer of our church on a weekday, he said, I can still remember, he said, come to India. And I said, yes. Because I didn't want to go to India. I wanted to send money. That's what we had done. And I said, yes. And he jumped up and down like this, like a little boy. And he hugged me and he went out the door. And I just stood there like, what just happened? And I went in, I'll never forget it. I went in and called my wife and said, you know, guess what I just did? I didn't want to go to India. And the day came, I went and asked a buddy of mine. I had some guys from our church text me this morning telling me to preach a long time and preach hard. And this is one of the few times I've gone off to preach by myself. Usually my wife is with me or I got two or three guys with me. But I went to a guy in our church. Some of you know Rocky Farrell. And Rocky was from West Virginia. He'd never hardly been anywhere. And the Lord spoke to me, get him to go to India. And we were doing an outreach down the street on a Saturday. And I walked up to him. I said, would you like to come go to India with me? And he got big tears in his eyes. He said, I told my wife 3 weeks ago today that I had a dream that I was sitting on a plane headed to India with you. And I said, well, we're going to make that dream come true. And I remember going to India, and I remember how far it was. It was the first time I'd been on that side of the world. And I was that far away from everything I loved. And I remember we got there in the middle of the night. And before we went, you should never get on the internet and start looking around about what's going on where the Lord tells you to go. Because the week before we got there, they chopped up two Pentecostal preachers with machetes. That was about a mile from where I was going to preach. And so when my wife took me to the airport, it's like I was going off to war. And so it's with that backdrop. And so we get there, and we're already thinking about that. And we walk out of the airport, and there's thousands of people yelling at us in Tamil. And we're thinking they all want to kill us. Really, they just wanted to carry our luggage. And we're like, oh. And the overseer, he picked us up, and he puts us in the car, and we start driving. Rocky and I are in the back seat, and it's a real little car. We can't set up straight. Our heads are almost touching. We're leaning over. And I'll never forget, he says to me, the general overseer, this is the guy supposed to come speak, a very important man, he is not coming because of the danger. And I'm kind of looking at Rocky like, And then he said, the field director, he is not coming because of the danger. He said, you get to preach every service. And I said to him, what he's trying to tell us is we're the only two people stupid enough on planet Earth to come here right now. And it was just awful. We hadn't slept in 2.5 days. Horns blowing all through the night. I remember we're eating in a swanky restaurant the next morning and a possum-sized rat came down off the ceiling and grabbed up some food, and I thought, dear God, we're going to die here. And the overseer said to me, he said, but don't worry, we've got protection for you. He said, I've got a security person at this hotel and where we're going tomorrow, I've got another guy. Well, it was a guy this tall with a stick. That was our security. And I remember, what I'm talking about is making a change, making a decision to change. And we got down to this place. We drove 3 hours and flew another hour and came to this village called Paliamkotai. And we got there thinking, you know, that there's enemies all around us. And there's this huge banner that's got my name on it. The world, what it exactly said was the world famous Reverend Dr. Tim Oldfield is somewhere, wherever that meeting was at. It was an outdoor compound. And I mean, it was so bad that somebody threw M80s out in the street, and we thought we were under fire. I mean, we were just on edge. And so the services start, and I did. I got to preach every night and every morning. Many thousands of people were there. And I didn't want to be there, but I found destiny there. I found direction and change there. It was on Friday night of the meeting. I got up to preach, and we couldn't understand a word they said. It was all in Tamil. And a pastor came just before. I could tell that he wasn't supposed to come, but they had him come. And he was telling something to the people that they were responding to. I didn't know it then, but I found out after church that he had told them the Lord spoke to him in a dream the night before. And that God was going to pour his fire through the preacher, which was me, to the pastors, from the pastors to the people, and from the people to their towns and villages. And I came that night and started preaching. I don't remember what I was preaching about, but about 15, 20 minutes into it, I started preaching about the fire of God. And there were 160 people, Hindu people. This was a big outdoor compound. 160 people came and got saved that night. They had cards on the 160 people. There were 700 people that pushed their way forward. They were standing kind of front and center. And when the Spirit of God began to move, you could just see the effect. And there were probably over 700 people were baptized in the Holy Ghost in about a 15-second span. It was just so powerful. And I'm always a little hesitant to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's true. The last minute and a half to 2 minutes that I spoke, it was like I was standing in fog. I couldn't see the people. When that service was over, they would rush us off the side and put us in a little car, and they would drive us to a safe house and feed us, and then they take us back to the hotel or whatever, motel, whatever it was. And I got in that car that night, and I said to Rocky, I said, the last little bit that I preached, I couldn't see the people. And I tried to explain to him that. And an hour later, the overseer came in the door. And as he came in the door, I can see him in my mind. He had his finger up, and he said, the people said they could not see the platform for the glory of the Lord. The next morning, Saturday morning, he came across the platform and he's got a newspaper. And he opens it up and there's a picture of me and Rocky and a picture of that crowd of people. It's all in Tamil. So I'm thinking, ooh, they know we're here now for sure. And the overseer said, it's good, it's good. And he said, the headline said that by much prayer, cancer is healed. And so he started reading this article about some guy, a secular newspaper guy that saw all these people coming to this place. He grabbed his notepad and his camera, and he was standing in the very far reaches of that crowd. And when the Spirit of God was being poured out on these people, they were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He tells that there was a woman standing back there next to him that began to scream, and to scream and jump, he said. And when she came back to herself, that's how he said it. When she came back to herself, he asked her, what is wrong with you? What happened to you? And he said that the woman leaned down in the grass with a tissue and picked up a cancer that was on her body. And when the Spirit of God was moving, the cancer just fell off her body. And so she was in the process of seeing how they could go about treating her and dealing with her. It just fell off. I mean, nobody up in the front even knew anything about it. That was just the Holy Spirit. No telling how many things he did. But that guy came back and wrote this article and put it in the paper. By much prayer, cancer was healed. I don't know what all happened to me in that five-day period of that meeting, but I was forever changed. And when I came back, I remember, I'll never forget how when somebody would complain about some little thing, those people sat on the ground for five-hour-long church services. And I came back here to our culture, And it's like, now you got to get us out of here because we got places to go. And you just want to grab them by the ears and shake them. You just want to say, what's wrong with, do you not understand? And I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, they've not seen what you've seen. You have to try to help them see what you've seen. And that changed our church. That because from there, it was another missions trip and then another missions trip. And Rick Alford was on one of those trips to Kenya. And these little street kids came up begging for something to eat. And that was with a Jordanian missionary that said, don't give them any money because they'll just go buy glue to sniff it so they won't know how hungry they were. And we just stood there and wept and cried. And out of that, the Spirit of God dealt with Rick. And then we ended up going to Haiti. And this church was part, or Greg and Bobby were certainly part of that. And you are now. But I began to watch how that transformed our church. And from that time to this, the number of people. And that was just in a moment of me getting out of Gilgal. It affected more than me. We've got a group of people in Haiti right now. I got a group going to Mozambique next week. All because I got tired of Gilgal and I did something out of my comfort zone. Listen to me. If you want to live and die stuck, then you can choose to do that. But if you want to understand, God's got a more noble, higher calling and purpose for your life, you make a decision to change. Now, I can compress this at the end. Elijah said, I'm not going to stay here because I'm going to Jordan or to Jericho. Well, Jericho was a place where the battle of faith would begin. Joshua chapter 5, they're leaving Gilgal. They're about to go to Jericho. Jericho is going to be the first of 10 major military campaigns. 31 kings would fall at the hand of Joshua. And before they went out to the first one, the Bible said that Joshua saw a man with a drawn sword. And because he's a warrior, he said, are you for us or are you against us? In other words, he's ready to fight if he has to. And the guy said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Before the war ever started, before the battle ever started, he said, I'm here and I'm the captain of the Lord's host. And you don't read another thing about him and what happened in Joshua 6 with Jericho. But those walls fell down. Nobody touched them that you could see with the eye. And if the captain of the Lord's host was there, how many of you know the Lord's host was there? And what you've got to understand, whenever you choose that I'm not going to be stuck anymore, by your mere fact that you're choosing to move forward, you create resistance. By the mere fact that you start moving, you create resistance, let alone whatever the enemy may try to do to stop you, or the world, or the flesh. But what you got to understand, whatever battle comes, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He said that he has graven you in the palm of his hand, Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 43, he said, fear not. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And even when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, and neither will the flame kindle on you, because I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. But thank God, Elijah said, I'm not going to stay in Jericho. There's a lot of times folk get comfortable in the battle to where they always want to stay there. And they always got drama. And they always got stuff. You know anybody like that? Storms don't last always. You're not supposed to always be in the battle. Thank God. Psalm 13:5 said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Come on, somebody, and say amen. So that's why Elijah said, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to Jordan. Now, they started way back here in a stuck place. So the two of them are walking. And the Bible said that Elijah takes his mantle and he hits the water, the Jordan River. And the water pushes back. And Elijah and Elisha start walking on dry land. Can you imagine what that would be to be there and be a part of that? And they're just, I mean, you can imagine Elisha like, wow. And they're walking across. And while they're walking across the Jordan on dry land, Elijah says to Elisha, "What can I do for you?" Wow. I mean, I just watched the. He said, "I want twice, double portion of your spirit." And Elijah said to this young man, "You ask a hard thing." He didn't say you ask an impossible thing. He said you ask a hard thing. And here's the key. "But nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken up from you, it shall be so. If you don't see it, it shall not be so." What he said to him is, if you can see it, you can have it. There's a lot of people that go through life and they never develop those eyes of faith. They never dream. And that comes in prayer. And they never get to the place where they start seeing things that can't nobody else see. You know, I just couldn't help, because I want to say this to you. I want you to understand this. We built the first building in Columbus, because this is getting about where you guys are. I remember dragging people out into a wooded area. And I have this vivid memory of standing on top of a bush. I was straddling a bush. In fact, the bush was consuming me. And I had some people out there, and there's trees, and I'm getting lined up, and I said, "Right here. Right here." And, you know, people look at you like you're, "Oh, okay." I said, "Right here. I'm going to preach a gospel from right here. And right here, people are going to get saved. And from right here, we're going to reach all around the globe. From right here." Well, I'm seeing a building that's coming. I'm seeing a place of ministry that's coming. And people just looking at you like, yeah, whatever. That's because they can't see it. But I could see it. I could see it. And I promise you this. Your pastor sees things back here. And nobody else is seeing. And there'll come a day when he'll start outlining for you what he sees. And you got to understand that's how the Lord works. And, you know, I'll never forget when I started telling people, and they started talking about, "Well, we're going to build a building." And I had a man come to me and said, "Well, now, Sonny," that's what he called me. He said, "Do you know how many zeros are in millions?" And I knew what he was saying. And I thought for a minute. And sometimes you don't know if it's the spirit or the flesh. And I said to him, "Well, really, I never thought about it. Because that, why would I think about that? It's not my problem. It's the Lord's problem. It's the Lord's problem." And I can tell you, when it came time for us, I don't know how I got here, but let me end with this. When it came time for us to go get a bank, when I went to pastor that church in Columbus, they paid me and the previous pastor for 1 month, and they had no money to do it. And the board wanted me to go borrow $20,000. And I went to the bank, and I sat down with the guy. We've got a building that's paid off, $1 million equity. And I said, "We don't know if we can borrow $20,000 to get us through this transition." And that man, I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "We're not going to do that." He said, "I'm not so sure you're going to make it." And so I said to him, I said, "Well, I said, just go," what I said, you know, sometimes you don't know if it's Holy Spirit or flesh. And I said, "Well, we'll just go hide behind a rock and watch. But one thing is for sure, whatever's going to happen, it's going to be with a different banker." And the time came, we went all over the city, and nobody wanted to, because the church hadn't been doing so great, and nobody wanted to work with us. And we'd been doing good for a short time, but not that long term. And so I'm sitting with my Jewish clerk talking to the last hope we have. And we're going through all this technical talk. Finally, he said, "You don't understand." He said, "We could sit over here and just rake money in. But we're doing this because God is leading us to do this." And he said, "If you don't do it, somebody's going to." And, you know, you kind of feel some freedom. And I put my arm around him. And I said to the banker, "What he's trying to tell you is we're like the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God." And that guy kind of cocked his head at us like a dog might look at somebody that's confused. And he said, "Okay, we're going to work with you." And they did. And God's blessed it ever since. But here's my point. There comes a point in time in the life of an individual or the life of a church where you got to see beyond what the moment is. And if you see it, you can have it. And there's no devil in hell can stop it. And so Elijah said, as the fiery chariot comes down and splits him asunder, and he says, my father, my father. The Bible said he cried. It's a declaration. He was declaring the horses and chariots of the Lord. In other words, he said, you said if I could see it, I could have it, and I can see it. And he ran over and picked up the mantle of Elijah while he was tearing his own clothes, because you got to get ready for the move of God. And Elisha goes right back to the same Jordan River and lifted up his voice and said, where is the God of Elijah? And he smote the Jordan River, and the water starts pushing back just like it did with Elijah. And Elisha walked over into a brand new ministry that I'm sure he had no idea would ever happen in his life. And the Bible records two times the miracles Elisha did that Elijah did. And so here today, every one of you, God has a designed, specific purpose for. And it's easy to get stuck. It's easy to get carnal. It's easy to get all that stuff to where we just let time go by. And the whole time, like it always has been, you know deep down inside that God's always had something more for you. And he's just waiting. He's just waiting. He's waiting for somebody to say, I'm ready for my Jordan. Stand with me, please, if you will. You know, I don't have any fear of saying this. There are some of you that are standing here today that if when people just let go and let God, and you just get sold out, and you make necessary changes in your life, you find yourself doing things that you never, ever dreamed that you would do. Ever. We don't know what kind of ministries are in somebody's belly today. We don't know that there might be something, a dream inside of somebody standing right here today that could turn this entire region upside down. And because of the days and because of the time, we got to be willing to say, here I am, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, here I am. Listen, if you think you got a Jordan, you know you've got a Jordan, and maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're in the process of transformation. Maybe you're in the process of the war. Or maybe you find yourself standing at the Jordan and God's starting to show you things. If you're anywhere in that process, I want you to get out from where you're standing right now and quickly come right down here, quickly. I'm going to take a lot of time. I know what time it is. Thank God for these young men.